Hi there. You're about to enjoy a recording made in Wellspring Church in North Bushy. We're glad you've connected with us online, and of course you can follow us on social media, even download the Wellspring app. Much better than this, however, is meeting in person. We would love to welcome you to one of our services in a congregation near you. As you listen to this recording, know that we are praying for you to be encouraged, inspired, and given wisdom from heaven to live life to the full as Jesus intended and bring transformation to your world with his amazing love. God bless you.
Okay, so we're in this series, yes, about Hebrews. Have you read Hebrews 7? Did it make sense? You're nodding. You see, I personally, he's not in the room, so I'm going to say this. I personally felt Dan was a little bit mean asking me to preach today. And I think it was because he couldn't be bothered to do the research. Joke. Hebrews 7. If we're being really honest, you know when you come to the Bible, there's certain bits that you just want to skip over really fast. Do you not do that? When you're going, yeah. And you just kind of suddenly go into skim reading because it just makes no sense at all. I feel like Hebrews 7 is one of those. Is it just me? Just the preacher? You theologians in the room. Okay, well, I come to Hebrews 7 and I think, this doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. It's all about Melchizedek. Who? Melchizedek and Abraham and tithing, and we're actually talking to the people in Hebrews, and it doesn't make sense. But we're going to unpack it, I promise. But you might be able to tell me some stuff that I don't know about Hebrews by the sounds of you. Now, I normally read from the New Living Translation. I don't know what's your favorite version, but I'm going to read this from the Message, because the Message is a paraphrase that makes some things a little bit more simple. And I needed it a little bit more simple when I was coming to Hebrews 7, unlike you all. So if you want to get out your King James Version, I'm going to read from the Message, and we're going to just read the whole of Hebrews 7, and then in a matter of minutes, we're going to make it make sense. And it's going to change our world, and we'll go from here ready to change the world because of Hebrews 7, right? High faith. Okay, here we go. It might come up on the screens. So Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of the highest God. He met Abraham, who was returning from the royal massacre, and gave him his blessing. Abraham, in turn, gave him a tenth of the spoils. So he is also king of peace. Melchizedek towers out of the past, without record of family ties, no account of beginning or end. In this way, he is like the Son of God, one huge priestly presence dominating the landscape always. You realize just how great Melchizedek is when you see that Father Abraham gave him a tenth of the captured treasure. Priests descended from Levi are commanded by law to collect tithes from the people, even though they are all more or less equals, priests and people, having a common father in Abraham. But this man, a complete outsider, collected tithes from Abraham and blessed him. The one to whom the promises has been given. In acts of blessing, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Look at it this way. We pay our tithes to priests who die. But Abraham paid tithes to a priest who, the scripture says, lives. Ultimately, you could even say that since Levi descended from Abraham, who paid tithes to Melchizedek, when we pay tithes to the priestly tribe of Levi, they end up with Melchizedek. Good so far? If the priesthood of Levi and Aaron, which provided the framework for the giving of the law, could really make people perfect, they wouldn't have a need for a new priesthood like that of Melchizedek. But since it didn't get the job done, there was a change of priesthood, which brought with it a radical new kind of law. There is no way of understanding this in the terms of the old Levitical priesthood, which is why there is nothing in Jesus' family tree connecting him with the priestly line. But the Melchizedek story provides a perfect analogy. Jesus, a priest like Melchizedek, not by genealogical descent, but by the sheer force of resurrection life, he lives. Priest forever in the royal order of Melchizedek. The former way of doing things, a system of commandments that never worked out the way it was supposed to, was set aside. The law brought nothing to maturity. Another way? Jesus, a way that works, that brings us right into the presence of God, is put in place. The old priesthood of Aaron perpetuated itself automatically, father to son, without explicit confirmation by God. But then God intervened and called this new permanent priesthood into being with an added promise. God gave his word. He won't take it back. You're the permanent priest. That's drawing from a psalm. 110. This makes Jesus the guarantee for a far better way between us and God, one that really works, a new covenant. Earlier, there were lots of priests, for they died and had to be replaced. But Jesus' priesthood is permanent. He's there from now to eternity to save everyone who comes to God. Through him, always on the job to speak up for them. So now we have a high priest who perfectly fits our needs, completely holy, uncompromised by sin, with authority extending as high as God's presence in heaven itself. Unlike the other high priests, he doesn't have to offer sacrifices for his own sins every day before he gets around to us and our sins. He's done it once and for all, offered up himself as the sacrifice. The law appoints as high priests men who are never able to get the job done right. But this intervening command of God, which came later, appoints the Son, who is absolutely, eternally perfect. Crystal clear, right? So the bits about Jesus, I think most of us go, yeah, he's perfect. He's done all that. That wasn't working. He's done that. Well, Melchizedek? Sorry, what? Just me? So I'm going to explain a little bit about Melchizedek and some history. We're going to talk money. Are you okay to talk money? I was always brought up, you should never talk about sex, money, or religion. We won't talk about sex today. We'll talk about money and religion. So what we have is we have a writer that has captured the sermon that was delivered to a people. We don't know who first spoke it. We don't know who captured it. We don't know anything of that, but we do know who it was spoken for. It was spoken for those believers who knew the Old Testament, those Israelites who were beginning to be followers of Jesus, who had grown up and been schooled in the Old Testament. So the preacher is drawing on all of their knowledge that they had, much like me drawing on your experience of jail. Just kidding. So the preacher is trying to draw on their experience for everything they knew in the past that was from the Old Testament. So to the Hebrews, they're sitting there going, oh, yeah. Oh, it makes sense. Oh, it makes sense who Jesus is because you've referenced Melchizedek. To us, we're sitting there going, Mel who? I don't even understand the relevance of Melchizedek. So to understand the relevance of Melchizedek, we have to go back into the story of Genesis. And if you got your Bibles, we're not going to read it all now. But if you did have your Bibles and you looked at Genesis 14, you would see this phenomenal story of Abraham. Remember him? The father of faith. Abraham went out on a rescue mission because there was a whole load of conflict at the time. And remember his nephew Lot? Well, nephew Lot got caught up in a battle and Uncle Abraham had to go and rescue him once he'd been kidnapped. This was not the rescue that later had Pillar of Salt and all the rescue from Sodom, but he was kidnapped as part of a battle in the Sodom area and Uncle Abraham went to go and get him. In all of that rescue mission, there was loads of pillaging, there was loads of battles, and Abraham being good and having lots of people with him to fight and being stronger and having the Lord on his side, he won the battles and came away with a whole load of loot. At this point, the king of Salem, now notice the word Salem, because Jerusalem was to come from this same area, but this hadn't arrived at the moment. We had no Jerusalem, but we had the king of Salem, who was also a high priest. He's called Melchizedek. Enter Melchizedek. Stage right. Now, Melchizedek was known to not have a mum or dad. He wasn't documented when he was born, wasn't documented when he died. So the oral tradition around Melchizedek was he's lived forever. Ta-da! No mum or dad. He was always there. No birth, no death. He's always there. So Melchizedek represents something about a forever to the people who were following God. Now, Abraham, when he met with Melchizedek, now this is really cool. You don't get it in the message. You do get it in other translations and versions. But when Melchizedek came to see Abraham, you're suddenly Abraham, he came with bread and wine. Now that's cool. If you know that Jesus did some stuff with bread and wine, which we have the advantage of knowing that. But anyway, at the time, Melchizedek came to see Abraham with bread and wine and asked him and blessed him. And this is where in the writing of in the Hebrews, saying one who had the blessing, who gives the blessing, is greater than the one being blessed. And we would understand that, right? If I gave you a massive blessing, suddenly get 100 quid out, you would, you've got more money than me because you're taking it. So whomever has more is giving away. So Melchizedek was blessing Abraham, and Abraham, in automatic response, gave him a tenth of his spoils, gave him a tenth of the loot. Automatically, not because he had to, not because he was told to, not because the Levitical law said, because the Levitical law hadn't been established yet, not because of any rule or regulation, but just out of this automatic response of, I want to give to you who has blessed me. You who have no beginning and no end, you who are timeless, you who represent a high priesthood, I want to give to you a tenth. Now, interestingly, if you go back into the story, then he ends up giving back all the other stuff apart from what had been consumed already. All the other stuff back from whence it came, because he didn't want his wealth to be attributed to a human origin. So he ends up giving straight to Melchizedek and then giving the rest all back and away. He ends up with nothing. But he was blessed with promise and favor and the presence of his father. So this is all the history that is over here in the history of the Israelites, that when the gathering at Hebrews is coming, saying, come on, it's all about Jesus. Let's tell you why it's all about Jesus. Let's talk about Melchizedek. They're going, there's a forever thing. There's a blessing thing. There's a response for me to give a tenth thing. All in these few sentences of a sermon about Melchizedek. Now, all of you theologians out there who don't struggle with this, you all have all heard of the phrase about types and antitypes. So the Old Testament is often described as a type to the antitype that's a new type. So what I prefer in a slightly simpler language for me is it's a shadow of a reality. So the Old Testament is a shadow of a reality. So imagine what I mean. So we've got Jesus standing in the New Testament. Not literally, he is the New Testament. But imagine, he was standing in the times of the New Testament. A great light is shining on Jesus. This is my son, I'm well pleased. A great light is shining on him. And you know, if you've got a light shining on you, you create a shadow. Okay, the shadow of Jesus lands in the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, they don't have the real Jesus there. They're looking at the shadow and they're going, wow. There's something happening here. There's a message of salvation. There's a message of hope because they're looking at the shadow. This is the beautiful thing that joins us and the people of old. Have you ever been really grateful that you've borne this side of the cross? Because you think, I would have missed it. The thing is, we're all saved by faith. They, in the Old Testament, are saved by the faith of who is to come. We, way past the New Testament into New Testament part two, we are living and saved by faith of who has come. We're all saved by faith. We just have a different perspective, which I think is really cool. I've often wondered about, would they have missed it? Are they not saved? No, they're saved by the same faith because they knew the Messiah would come and they were seeing this shadow of one who was greater, who was one day going to come. This is good, right? Come on. It's good. So Melchizedek, now we're going to try something. This could go horribly wrong, or it'll be like, that's really helpful. So I need some volunteers. Oh, thanks. But it's so quick. I actually need more of you. I need 10. Well, arguably 12, which is basically all of us are now going to turn into the sermon. So I need you. I need 12 people. Okay, you're up first. Okay, these are sticky labels. You need to stick them on. You've just become a high priest. You are the first high priest. I've lost my second. We've gone, you are his son. This is your dad. I need one of you to come down the other end. You stay there. You're going to be a bit of eternity. But where did we get to? I just should have put these in order. Okay, you are his son. And you are his son. And you're Bucky, not from the Marvel. Yeah. Okay, then I think we've got to jump quite a few years because otherwise we would be here forever. This is you. I need some more. You know you want to. Come on now. He's going, come with me. I don't know her. I promise, all you have, to put these labels on yourself. Sorry, they've got a little bendy thing on the end, and then you can peel off. Nice to meet you. Hello, welcome. And then I need one more person. You're quite tall. Come stand there. Okay, you're going to have to, the people on the end, you just have to stand there and look pretty. You're going to be eternal in a minute. Okay, so what we have here, are all the high priests. So remember, as we were reading, it was talking about the Levitical law where people paid their tithes to the high priest. So here we have the first high priest, Mr. Dad of the high priest, Aaron. Now, he was chosen from the line of Levi, from the tribe of Levi. And because of you, all of these dudes got their job for nothing that you've done. Sorry, just bloodline. So what happens is, because it's a bit like our royal family, really. You know, you just breed them. Nothing against the royals, but that's how they get there. They're not there because of, you know, their A-levels or anything. So you have a son. So Aaron has Eleazar. Eleazar has Phinehas. Phinehas has Abishua. And then Bucky comes along, which is the best name of all, let's face it, because of Marvel. Now, all of these are here through the bloodline, just passes on. So basically, Aaron does all these sacrifices to make sure he's right. Then every now and then, like once a year, he goes into the inner Holy of Holies. Yes, you remember this when we were looking at it. He goes into the Holy of Holies, and on behalf of us all, he pays the punishment for all of our sins, which quite frankly, for all of us, you'd be there a while. But you were there paying the sins, and then he comes out. If he doesn't die straight away, but if he does die straight away, Eleazar is then in line. But eventually, you're going to die anyway. So Eleazar comes to the forefront. Every time, you know, they come along, they live, they're born, they grow up a bit, they serve, oh, they die. Then it gets passed on and passed on. Now, we jump a few years here, just, you know, time. I've only given a few minutes. And we get to Caiaphas. Caiaphas is the famous dude around Jesus' time. I feel like most of us have heard of Caiaphas around Jesus' time because we're in the New Testament now. Then Caiaphas passes along the line to Joseph Cabi ben Simon and we have to say your name carefully, Abinus ben Animus, and Jesus, son of Damnius, which is a great name, let's face it. And then we get to Joshua ben Gamla. Now these, in the Hebrew time of writing, they would have heard of these two, three, especially these two, because these were in the time of Hebrews. So when we're talking about Jesus, they would go, oh, well, I knew of a Jesus that was a high priest. Well, he just died. And then, oh, well, I knew of a Joshua. Yeah, well, he just died. Okay, now I'm going to give you all a little piece of string, and hopefully I haven't dropped any in my Blue Peter preparation. Okay, little piece of string. This is your timeline. Okay, this is how long you've lived. How long do you live? Well, how long's a piece of string? How long do you live? So they don't live for very long, but they live an ordinary human life. And ta-da, you're so glad you came, aren't you? Oh, I have an extra one. You can't have it there. Oh, I hope I didn't nick Tim's. He'll be going, oh, I don't have enough. Okay, so these are their timelines. And if you imagine joining them all up to each other and just shoving up, you would have just as trying to stretch a timeline. Now, all of this is when, although we do have to have a gap of a few years. Now, all of this is showing the Levitical law. Now, the tithes, the 10% that Abraham gave, and that is then repeated into Levitical law that became a rule and a regulation, was giving to these dudes who kept dying. Oops. Then, let's see if this works. Okay, your eternity. You are the beginning of time. Then we have this amazing thing that God has done, and he has established, please don't let me garrote you or anything, because don't get off, you're not eternal. But just don't let me garrote you, because that would be a shame, wouldn't it? Like, you'll go home with rope burns. What did you do? Oh, we helped her preach. And she's never coming again. Oh, stop it. Yeah, limbo. Actually, you might need to come a bit nearer. My eternity might run out. Okay. That's the question. Okay, so Melchizedek, he was like this amazing priest who was documented as having no beginning and no end. So where we get the, oh, you know, Aaron pops in, serves his time, pops his clogs and dies. And then all the way through, they kept dying, they kept dying, they kept dying. But Melchizedek was reported to have not died. And then Jesus comes along, not Jesus of Damnius, but Jesus, Son of God, comes along with this eternal line. And the Hebrew preacher is saying, give to the one who comes forever. Give to the one who has no beginning and end. Give your whole self to this God who has not just popped his clogs and died and just been human, but has the blessings of heaven to bestow upon you. He is the one that the Hebrews preacher was saying, come on, look bigger, look further. It is not just a small timeline of a priesthood. It is a priesthood from the priests of priests of priests. Now, the interesting thing, Melchizedek doesn't appear in any of this because he wasn't from the Levitical line, nor was Jesus. Jesus would not have made it to this lineup. Jesus would not have made it to be the one who could go into the Holy of Holies because he was not from the line of Levi. He was from the line of David. And the reason why the Melchizedek story links is because it's from the outside. Jesus came from the outside to become one of us, not one of us just because we happen to have the bloodline and turn up for work that day. Does that make sense? Okay, give these marvelous people a round of applause, because they'll, and you can keep your stickers, you can keep your string, you may sit down, it's a gift. You may keep your sticker, wear it with pride. Oh, hear the ripping. So, we have the preacher of Hebrews talking about a shadow of Jesus in the Old Testament, saying, remember when we heard about Abraham and how he was blessed. Well, this is our inheritance, but there's an upgrade. There is one even better. There is one even greater, and he is Jesus. The response that was being encouraged was to give. Now, I know we can sometimes feel a bit precious about money, and when we talk about money, it can be awkward, let's face it, and no one wants to be told what to do with their money, and no one wants to be told how to spend it, and you don't know me, and are you trusting me with your money, and you know, all of these things come up, and surely it's Old Testament rule, and surely it's old-fashioned, and it's something that happened a long time ago, and actually 10% isn't the thing now that we do. Well, let me just tell you, firstly, I'll tell you what my personal conviction is. Jesus did not do away with the tithing principle. I know it's a weird word. It just means 10%. Jesus didn't do away with that. He talked a lot about money and talked a lot about giving into the house, but he never, ever said, don't bother with that anymore. So therefore, there's a principle that still sits there for us to consider. Now, I've known many people who say, I can't afford to tithe. And honestly, if I was trying to squeeze it into the end of my budget, nor could I. But the thing that Tim and I have always done since we've been married is we have given 10% as the first thing that we give. And then everything else looks after itself. You know when Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about anything else. Seek ye first. And he will look after every other need. It is our absolute experience every time that when we put God first, he looks after everything else. But if we try to squeeze him in last, it's all squeezed. Everything is squeezed, but when we put him first. Now, Tim and I have never, ever known about anyone who gives or doesn't give in to the life of Wellspring Church. That, quite frankly, I'm not gracious enough for that. Like, it would do my head in if I knew who did or didn't give or what they did give or what they didn't give. I don't want that information. That's just not helpful to lead a church. We have some amazing people who discreetly and compassionately and diligently work on that. We don't do that. But for us, we have chosen to give in at a starting point of 10%. Our conviction is not actually about the 10%. Our conviction is about the first percentages. Even if it's 1% and it comes first, I think that's setting our eyes on the Lord. You know, if you're not tithing now, I don't know if you are or you're not, but if you're not tithing now, if you're not giving anything into the house of God in response, not out of rule and regulation, but in response to the hugeness of what the Lord has blessed you with, then I would encourage a percentage start. 1%. Just start. Maybe next year it'll be 2%. But at the very beginning of the month, when the money comes in, at that point. But the thing about tithing is it's not a rule. Because although it became a rule in the Levitical season of the law, 3 years after the last high priest that is documented, 3 years after this was preached for the Hebrews, the temple was destroyed. There was no more high priests. So this had a season where it was law, but actually there was something, a principle before the law and after the law of recognizing God has given everything. And as Abraham, in automatic response to being blessed, said, I want to give to you. I want to give to you. So I want to bring this into land because we have to understand just something that can make a difference in our lives from Hebrews chapter 7. The people of God saw a reality from a shadow. when the first message was spoken. We now know, because we're privileged enough to know, how that shadow became a reality in Christ, the one who is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who has all things in his hands, the one who knows you, who loves you, who loves you so much he died for you, the one who's got great plans for you, a great future to give you hope and not to harm you, the one who knows the number of hairs on your head, and as I say often, even their natural color, the one who loves you so passionately he was willing to come down into earth to pick up a piece of string and say, I am going to walk a journey alongside you in your timeline, that you will meet me and know me, but know that I'm actually from the eternal timeline that has nothing to do with just the smallness of this, but is vast and great. And to the vastness and the greatness of God, the invitation comes, will you abandon yourself to him? Will you hand over your wallet? Will you hand over your bank account? Will you hand over your time and your talents? Will you hand over your passion? Will you wholeheartedly come before him and say, Jesus, this is all for you. This is all for you. Fill me again with your spirit, because I am all for you. I want us to stop now, and I'm going to pray. When it comes to money, I encourage you to go home and ask the Lord to talk to you about money and what he wants you to do at the first of the month, or whenever the pay first comes in, or whenever the, even benefits, whenever benefits first come in. Anything, when it first comes in, ask him, have the private conversation, because it's not, you don't give in response to human, you give in response to the Father. So that's between you and him, okay? And I know here we're unique, we've got beautiful two envelopes and all the rest of it. All of that, it's not to the specifics, it's to the house. It's like Barbie said, this is to God. This is something between you and God, not the specifics of a church organizational sharing thing. Do you know what I mean? It's something way bigger than that. This is in response to way bigness of Jesus, not the smallness of our human experiences. So I encourage you to do that. But I also encourage you to think of our small timeline compared to his eternal timeline. And of course, our timeline goes into eternity starting now because of Jesus. Can you give him your all? Can you see his bigness? Can you, like Abraham, respond with worship and abandonment, because you recognize the hand of blessing that has been placed on you and remains on you? Let me pray, and then we'll do something. Father, I thank you that we're told your word is helpful and useful and can show us things. And I thank you, Lord, that when your word to the Hebrews was first preached, it was bringing to life your already written word. And Lord, I pray that you will continue, as we study Hebrews, to quicken the word to us, that it will make sense and that it will impact us and bring transformation to us. But most of all, Lord, I pray that in the journey we will meet with you in the pages. That Holy Spirit, you will come and fill us, that we would understand your word, Lord. That you will help us abandon ourselves to you, that you will help us say, High Priest of all priests, we love you. And we give ourselves, we give our first fruits, we give everything that comes first, and we give ourselves to you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this recording. We hope it has encouraged you, challenged you, and more than anything, that you've heard the voice of God and been aware of his presence with you wherever you are. Do share with us any answers to prayer, or get in touch if there is any way we can help you further on your journey with God. Come and see us on Sunday, or you can email us at admin@wellspring-church.org. May God be near you and his peace be yours for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, Amen.